And as we continue on, we're on page 22, I believe that's right. Am I correct? And we're thinking about the divine motive of the vine dresser's correction. I'll read again verses 1 and 2 through to you from John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. Notice verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I submitted to you last night that there can be a time and a season of a life of a branch that is planted into a living, vital union with the vine when their life is not bearing fruit, but there's only one reason, and that is unconfessed, unrepentant, unforsaken sin. But the vine dresser won't leave us there. He will lift you up, wash you off, tie you up to the other branches, so you can fulfill again the purpose for which he saved you. That Palestinian vine dresser was literally walking through the vineyard looking for any branches that were in the vine that may be trailing in the dirt. He didn't yank them out of the branch in that spring season. He lifted them up, shook them off, washed them off, cleaned them up, so they might be brought to a place of productivity again. And what is the divine motive for the vine dresser? Well, notice Hebrews 12 and verses 5 through 1. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, he's speaking of the human fathers, for they, indeed for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, the vine dresser, but he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable what? Fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If you're coming in for the first time tonight, you're wondering what he is talking about, you need to get last night's message. But let's look at the divine motive of the vine dresser for a moment. Notice letter A, when I am corrected by the vine dresser, my heavenly Father, it is an obvious proof of my union with the vine. For those whom the Lord has set his divine, his eternal, his saving love on, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. That's one of the very evidences that I know I'm one of God's youngins. And it encourages me greatly that my Father loves me and he will correct me when my life is not bearing fruit. But if a person is without correction, they are, as the New King James says, illegitimate. They're not a child of God. People can parrot prayers. They can raise hands. They can take walks down aisles. They can have great emotional experiences. They can even be baptized in a church. They can even show up at a church. But if they can walk in a pattern of life of unbroken sin and they don't see the correction, the chastening, the discipline of God, they can be absolutely certain they're not born of God. They're not in union with the vine. God's correction is one of the very evidences that I know I'm a genuine branch in union with the vine. And listen, he always corrects his children out of a heart of fatherly love to move us away from sin and to move us toward practical holiness, righteousness, and fruitfulness. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And what does God call us to do? Notice letter B. God calls us to endure chastening. For God is treating you as his adopted and accepted child. It's interesting that that word endure in the New King James is the same Greek word that we find in John 15, to abide, to remain. It's the same word, to continue. And he is saying to us, continue. God is calling us to abide, to remain under the correction and to repent of our sin that he might bring us to this position of productivity once again. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful, but painful. But God's not correcting his children to be harsh or cruel. He's lovingly administering correction in our life to lift us up, to wash us off, to enable us to be in a position of productivity once again. Did you notice he said that in verse 11? He's basically saying, letter C, but nevertheless, after the correction, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Well, that's where I planned to stop last night. I'm a few minutes behind, so we want to jump right into this next session. We've talked about the vine dresser lifting up, washing off, cleaning up that fruitless branch, tying it up to the other branches so it can be brought to a place of productivity again. But now notice the Lord Jesus says, he speaks about God's pruning of a fruitful disciple, not an unfruitful disciple, but the pruning of a fruitful disciple. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Now remember, the Lord Jesus is using a practical analogy, a word picture that was taken from the familiar practice of vine dressers in first century Palestinian viticulture. It was an analogy that all the disciples would have been well aware of and familiar with. Number one, I remind you that the Lord's use of this grape vineyard analogy would be perfectly consistent with the familiar activities of a Palestinian vine dresser. Consequently, these disciples would easily recognize the spiritual truths which the Lord was teaching. And Jesus is employing this metaphor, this word picture, which corresponded with the common practice of a faithful vine dresser in those days. The disciples would have known this. And we've already seen how he would operate with this unproductive branch that was in union with the vine. But tonight, we want to dig a little deeper in this activity of pruning of a branch that is in union with the vine and is bearing fruit. And that Palestinian vine dresser during the spring season would conduct this pruning in two ways: a pruning by cleansing and a pruning by cutting. Notice Roman numeral 1, the vine dresser prunes us by cleansing. The Palestinian vine dresser was a determined and diligent farmer. He was not content to leave the fruitful branch in a position of low or medium level of fruitfulness, for he desired that those branches would produce maximum fruitfulness for the glory of the vine dresser. And notice verse 3 gives us an important clue there. You noticed that every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, Jesus is describing how the vine dresser cared for these fruitful branches, because fruitful branches in these days in Palestine, even though they were bearing fruit, they were in danger of being potentially infested with parasites, insects, moss, or other infestations. And for this reason, the vine dresser would walk through that vineyard and he would thoroughly wash even the fruitful branches with water as a preventative measure. Not as a corrective measure. They're bearing fruit. But as a preventative measure to prevent these fruitful branches from being possibly infested with these various issues. So that what? They would bear even greater fruitfulness, even more productivity. Now, did you notice there appears to be a contradiction here in the second half of verse 2 and verse 3? What do you mean, Brother Ed? Notice letter A. The Lord declared that the vine dresser continually cleanses every fruitful branch. However, in verse 3, he stated that these branches are already clean. So which one is it? It appears to be a contradiction. Are they already clean, or do they need to be clean? Well, the Lord is reminding us that there are two kinds of cleansing, aren't there? In the life of an authentic disciple, there's a positional cleansing that happened at my regeneration and my justification, and it was a one-time reality. Oh, but there's also a practical cleansing that continues to occur throughout the sanctification process of a born-again child of God. In verse 3, he's speaking about our positional cleansing, which took place at the birth from above. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, he spoke about this positional cleansing earlier that evening, didn't he? We heard that last night in John 13, verses 10 and 11. Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you're not all clean. Oh, but 11 of them were already positionally clean. Amen? Notice letter B. Every authentic branch has experienced a positional bathing at justification, which never needs to be repeated. However, every fruitful branch is also in need of a continual practical washing, so that this branch may be in a proper position of even greater fruitfulness. Yes, there's a one-time positional bathing that occurs at regeneration and justification. We are justified by grace alone, through saving faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. All the eternity of the wrath which I richly deserved was placed on Jesus' account. Jesus' perfect righteousness has been imputed to my account. Positionally speaking, I am absolutely bathed once and for all in position. That's good news. Amen? You know this text, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. And do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's page 24. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And oh, listen. And such were some of you. Yeah, I was in that category. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. I'm reminding us, letter C, that the moment that a branch is implanted into union with the vine, he or she is completely and finally cleansed. Because he who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we sinners might become the righteousness of God in him, in union with him. So the vine dresser looks upon each branch that is planted into a living union with the vine, not only as positionally forgiven, but as positionally perfectly righteous, with an imputed righteousness that was not their own. However, the second half of verse 2 is describing a practical and preventative, in this verse, washing that every fruitful believer is in need of. Now, this is not the lifting up of the branch that was in the vine but needed correction. This is a pruning by cleansing of a fruit-bearing branch. And I submit to you that this pruning by cleansing was a preventative measure that a faithful vine dresser employed on fruitful branches. They needed a continual washing to counteract any potential infestations, and so do we. We need a continual washing. Oh, but notice letter D, what I'm speaking of here, the water which the vine dresser employs for this pruning by cleansing is the Word of God. Amen? It is the washing of the water of the Word. Oh, yes, when I was born again, there was an initial washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. God says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and all of your idols. That did happen at the new birth. Peter puts it this way, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So when a sinner is recreated, when they're planted into that living union with the vine, that branch is positionally bathed. This is why Jesus could say, you are already clean, because of the word that I've spoken to you. However, I'm submitting letter E, there is a continual need for the preventative measure of the practical cleansing of every fruitful branch through the washing of the water of the Word. I'm not speaking about, at this point, a non-productive branch that is lying in the dirt. No, we're speaking about the ongoing ministry of the practical cleansing of a fruitful branch, which takes place through our Christian walk, through the washing of the water of the Word, so that it might wash away any potential obstacles that would hinder us from even bearing more fruit. The washing of the water of the Word in my life cleanses me from any possible distractions or preoccupations that might rob my attention and hinder me from reaching my fruit-bearing potential. Listen to the great high priest praying for every branch that the Father had given to him and were in union to him. He prayed, Father, sanctify them. By your what? Your truth. Your word is truth. He's asking the Father to consecrate his bride for this great mission of bearing much fruit for the glory of God. But furthermore, the living word declares to us that the divine means for this sanctification is the written word of God. I'm reminded of a verse that I memorized as a brand new baby believer. I was a young man then. And it says this, letter F, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Notice the preventative measure here. Your word have I hidden in my heart. What? That I might not sin against you. The word employed there as a preventative measure of cleansing our way from any possible obstacles, distractions, infestations that might hinder us from bearing more fruit for the glory of God. Now, the Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the fool is right in their own eyes. The way of a lazy man is like a hedge of thorns. The way of the wicked man is as darkness. However, the word of God says the way of the righteous is like a shining sun that shines even brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. So how can a fruitful believer walk in a way that they are shining brighter and brighter in practical righteousness and holiness? How can we have our cleansed way? How can we bear much fruit for the glory of God? The psalmist said, by taking heed according to your word, by considering all the steps of my pathway in light of the word, by submitting my life to the word as my guide, as my instruction manual, as my road map, by being daily cleansed by the washing of the water of the word, so that the word truly is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And how does that happen? Only by spending daily time, quality time, priority time, consistent time in contemplation of the word, in reflection on my present condition in light of what I'm reading in the Word, in the renovation of my thinking processes by the Word, and the application of that Word to every compartment of my life. Amen? And not by racing through so many chapters like a racehorse heading to a finish line. But we need to spend some time in contemplation, reflection, so that there truly is renovation and application. Notice letter G. The Word of God is a spiritual detergent that the Spirit of God employs to thoroughly cleanse us for a life of greater fruitfulness. If we're spending time in contemplation and reflection for renovation, so that there will be transformation, so that our ways might be cleansed for greater spiritual productivity. I'm saying the Word of God is like a spiritual detergent to my soul. It examines my paths. It exposes those potential weaknesses. This quote from D.L. Moody, he's well said, "The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." So there was a pruning by cleansing. The vine dresser's walking through the vineyard. He's looking for any branches that are in the vine but are laying in the dirt. Not to throw them out, but to lift them up, clean them up, restore them to productivity. But he's also walking through that vineyard and washing off the branches that are bearing fruit. Oh, but there was another activity of that Palestinian vine dresser, and we'll call it Roman numeral 2. The vine dresser prunes us by cutting. He not only employed this cleansing, this washing off so there would be no parasites or insects, no moss or mold, but he also employed this pruning by cutting. Notice letter A, the pruning by cutting will also have enormous ramifications on the quality and quantity of the fruit. Because every grape branch would send out shoots. And some of those shoots did not contribute to the productivity of the branch. Consequently, that vine dresser would walk through that vineyard with his sharpened pruning knife in hand. And he would come to that branch that has been bearing fruit in past seasons, and he would cut away those shoots that are too long. He would even cut back the branches that had been productive, that had been fruitful. And what was the purpose of all this? Well, to bring forth even more fruit. Notice letter B. This is so important to understand. There is not one accidental or aimless stroke which comes from the faithful vine dresser on the branch. Everything that he cuts away would have been a potential obstacle for greater fruitfulness because it was diverting the life-giving sap of the vine to result in useless and fruitless purposes. If a branch is left to itself, it's just going to produce a mass of unproductive growth. If it's left to itself, it's just going to produce a bunch of useless foliage. So it was absolutely essential for this branch to have a loving caretaker, a loving vine dresser who would prune it severely in order that it might bear more fruit. More fruit in quantity, more fruit in quality, so that it would result in more productivity as the life-giving sap and power completely and thoroughly just sourced through that vine into that branch. Notice letter C, I'm stating that the quality and quantity of fruitfulness is maximized by an extensive pruning by cutting. And I remind you, there's never a wasted stroke with my heavenly vine dresser on these fruitful branches. He's cutting away the overgrowth that is unnecessary. He's removing everything that would hinder future productivity so that these branches would grow back fuller and stronger and abundantly more fruitful and bring delight to the heart of the vine dresser. That's what Jesus is saying. How does this apply to you if you're born again? And if your life is bearing some measure of fruit, notice letter D. There are times when our heavenly vine dresser prunes his fruit-bearing branches by taking them on a guided tour through the valley of adversity. Some trial, some trouble, some tribulation, some problem, some pressure, some perplexity in life. It may be persecution. And this wise and holy and faithful vine dresser employs this divine instrument of adversity or affliction to prune his branches that are already bearing fruit. He ordains and he orchestrates providential circumstances to put me right in the middle of the valley of adversity or some affliction. And what's his purpose? Oh, he's pruning to bring a greater conformity to the image of his Son. And this heavenly pruning of a fruitful disciple, this is not the one who needs correction, is not bearing fruit. This is the disciple who's bearing some measure of fruit. And suddenly he or she finds themselves right in the middle of the storm. The howling winds of adversity are blowing in their face. I remind you what James says about this issue in James chapter 1. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How in the world will we count it joy? Well, here's how. Knowing. We know something. What do we know? We are knowing that the testing of your faith is producing something. It's developing something. And what is it? Perseverance. But let, in other words, submit to perseverance to have its perfecting work, its maturing work in you, that you may be perfect, that you may be mature, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. Did you notice in that text that there's no mention of sin? In the text, God is speaking of a greater fruitfulness, a greater maturity that's going to be produced here if this branch will respond to this fiery trial in the manner that God calls them to. What does James say when we fall into the pit of affliction or adversity? He says, adopt an attitude of joy. Count it all joy. Not joy for the adversity, but joy for what God is going to do in that adversity. And he says, listen, submit to God's pruning purpose in the fire. And understand that when you're in the adversity, you're in the affliction, God is not working against you, he's working for you. He's working all things together for the good, right? The mountaintops and the valleys, the clear days and the storms. So what are we to do? Seek him for wisdom. Wisdom to do what? Wisdom to find the nearest exit out of the storm? No, the wisdom to walk through the valley of adversity in a manner that would be pleasing to him. And he says, I'm going to take you to an even greater level of spiritual fruitfulness for my glory. Paul teaches us the same truth in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. We also glory in tribulation. We do what? Yes, that's what he says. We also glory in tribulation. Why would we glory in tribulation? Because we know something. What do we know? Tribulation is producing perseverance. And perseverance is producing something. It's producing character. And character is producing something. It's producing hope, a greater assurance. Now, have you noticed, letter E, that the Greek word which is translated as tribulation in Romans 5 was the word which was used to describe the pressure that was applied in crushing grapes for the purpose of making wine? Every branch that is in union with me that is bearing some measure of fruit, when God sees fit, he prunes it so that it might bear even more fruit. We're not talking about an unconverted person. I'm not describing a born-again believer in union with the vine, but was unproductive and needed correction. The Lord is speaking about a branch that is bearing some level of fruitfulness, a born-again disciple who is being productive to some degree. He's describing a person who is giving 1 John evidences of conversion in some measure. They're not giving place to the devil. They haven't given place to unrepentant sin. They're not giving place to the world and the flesh. Their life is productive to some measure, and yet, all of a sudden, they find themselves in the middle of the fire. And they search their heart and they say, Father, what's going on? I'm seeking to follow you. I'm seeking to serve you diligently. I'm seeking to walk with you and obey your will and your word. And I find myself right in the middle of a terrible storm. And letter F, the vine dresser says through his holy word, I have ordained this adversity. May I even say in my sovereignty, I have orchestrated this adversity. I have a sovereign purpose in this trial. I'm conducting a pruning work in you. I'm doing a refining work in your character. I'm operating to bring an enlarging work in your walk, a conforming work in your character, your heart, and your life. And if you'll seek me for wisdom to walk through this storm in a manner that would magnify me and glorify me, I'm going to take you to even a greater level of fruitfulness. And I remind you once again that Paul does not say God is working all the good things together for good. He's working all things, even the valleys of adversity, together for our good. And what's the good? Well, it's to conform you into the image of his son. He's pruning. He's working in this adversity, this affliction, for your good. And that good is to bear a greater fruit of Christ-likeness in your life. I remind you that even a fruit-bearing branch is not a perfect branch. Even a branch that is bearing fruit is not a perfect branch. And even in the life of a fruit-bearing branch, there's still a good deal that is not fruit. It's foliage. And not one branch in this room bears as much fruit as we ought to bear. Amen? So letter G, there are times in our lives that all fruit-bearing disciples must feel the pruning knife of the heavenly vine dresser. He comes along with his pruning knife and he places that believer in the fires of adversity or affliction. He takes us through this guided tour through adversity to cut away any potential wasteful or useless areas in our life and to refocus our attention totally on him. He will use a guided tour through the valley of adversity to cut away any preoccupations with things in our life that may not be sinful things in and of themselves, but they really have no eternal value. They have no spiritual significance. And he grabs a hold of us in the storm, in the fiery trial, because he's wanting to cut away anything that might hinder greater fruitfulness in your life. He may use sickness. I know it well. He may use financial loss. He may use many different things. Persecution from unconverted people. He may use trouble inside the church. But he's orchestrating. All those people are responsible who are bringing about the sinful things, but God's in sovereign control. He wants to use it in your life to prune you. You know all pain is profitable for the born-again branch if we respond to it biblically. It's profitable to bring us to more fruit in quality and quantity. And every stroke of the pruning knife of our heavenly vine dresser comes with divine love and wisdom and purpose. Amen? He is providentially wielding his pruning life to make us more fruitful. So, letter H, when you find yourself under the pruning knife, you do not need to ask, why me? Right? Because the Lord Jesus has already given us the answer. Why you? The pruning of adversity or affliction teaches us in unique ways that comfortable seasons would never teach us. Mr. Spurgeon said, affliction is the best book in a minister's library. And may I add, it's the best book in any believer's library. A.W. Tozer made this remark, it is doubtful whether a God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. And how are we to respond when we must go through this guided tour through the valley of adversity? Paul says, in everything, except for the storm, give thanks. No. What does everything mean? It means everything. Every good thing, every bad thing, in everything, adopt this attitude of gratitude. Be thankful to the vine dresser. I'm not saying thankful for the circumstances, whether they're positive or negative. I'm saying we have an attitude of gratitude in the middle of the storm. We refuse to be poisoned with self-pity. And instead, we adopt an attitude of thanksgiving because we know the vine dresser is in control. And he's faithfully pruning us. Notice letter I, the pruning of the vine dresser is his ordained instrument to produce greater spiritual maturity and productivity. And he has enrolled every genuine branch in this room in his school of pruning. So if you're born again and you're in the storm, you can be certain you're in the right school for the right purpose. And you may foolishly imagine, well, I could be much more fruitful if things were much easier and more comfortable. But the vine dresser always knows what is best for your life. He never makes a mistake. And when he places us in adverse situations and experiences, he has put us there so that we might grow in sanctifying grace and intimate knowledge of him, so that we might ripen in greater fruitfulness. And the divine gardener knows precisely what he is doing. Amen? So true victory is not found in seeking the nearest escape. It's found in rightly submitting to his pruning process and trusting him in the middle of the storm. And I'll tell you, a brother or sister who walks through the valley of adversity like that is going to come out on the other side sooner or later and be taken from fruit to more fruit. Well, let's take a 5-minute break, a bathroom break if you need to. And then we'll come back and continue on this issue.